I was the weaker brother, and I forgot to turn the thing on, so don't judge me. Okay, anyway. Well, we missed all of that. But anyway, when you look at it, though, you don't... when it comes to one day over another day, if you shouldn't do it on Monday or Tuesday, you shouldn't do it on Sunday. If you shouldn't do it on Sunday, you really shouldn't do it on any other day. But you look at every day as and consider every day as a day in which you can please God. And we do assemble on Sunday, and so there are some things you probably won't do. I won't go out and work on my yard, my house, and because the neighbors would kind of, it might be something, it would be a poor testimony to them because they don't expect me to do it. And I may not do some things in that way. There are things that I wouldn't do. Now, there's some things I wouldn't do on Monday through Saturday or Sunday because it would be something that wouldn't be healthy to do, and it might stumble another believer. And so that's where Paul is going to land here in Romans 14. But he says that on the one hand, one man is judging one day to be above another, but on the other hand, another judges every day, and the supply, they're alike. And so he judges every day to be the same. And so the one guy, that's his conscience. He thinks one day is, so maybe whatever day he sets above, and from the background of Romans, when you look at the problem with the Jews and establishing themselves against the Gentiles, you could see how Jews would set up one day against as being greater than another day. And so they might be looking at feast days, or they could be looking at the Christian Sabbath. Now remember, we don't have a Sabbath. Under law they did, and there were restrictions under law. And so we don't have those restrictions where you can't read the comic strip on Sunday, or that if you had to stop at the store for something, you couldn't do that. Now, it may not be that there may be reasons not to sometimes, but you are free to do so. Every day is the same. And so he says one guy judges every day to be the same. But then Paul doesn't condemn the guy who sets a day up and the guy who doesn't. He says, let each one, and he uses a strong particle or adjective here. He says, each one, let each one be fully persuaded in his very own mind. And so it's in your very own thinking faculty, in your mind, you make a discernment, but he uses a strong term here, to be fully persuaded, though. And so it's something that you must do in your own mind. If you don't have a full persuasion, then don't do it. But if you be fully persuaded whether one day is as good as another, or if one day is better than another, and if one you hold one day up and you don't do something on one day, or that you would do other days, he said, let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind, in his very own mind. Now he goes on to explain why he's not condemning either of them here. He's not setting himself up to despise the weak brother, nor is he judging the strong brother. But he says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. It's interesting. He uses a mind term here, a thinking term. He uses phroneo, which is the framing of the mind. And so the one guy frames his mind on a particular day, and he frames it as unto the Lord. And so he sees that he's going to set this day aside to the Lord, unto the Lord, and he's going to do it. So Paul says he does that, but he's doing it to the Lord. And then he that regardeth not, the one that doesn't frame his mind to a particular day, and I would include it, if you're looking at an interlinear, or it may be left out, it probably is left out, but I would include it here. It's a textual problem. But he does reflectively, he does not reflectively think of it, but he does it not to the Lord, though. He's doing what he thinks, what he knows he can do. He doth not, and so to the Lord he doth not reflectively think upon it or frame his framework in his mind about a particular day. And then he goes on, and so he deals with both issues that he brought up here. And both of them are simple things. We all have to eat something. So whether you eat meat and vegetables, he says, the one he that eateth to the Lord. So the guy, the strong brother who can eat anything, back in verse 2, he can eat anything. He eats it as to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Now that sounds a little bit like 1 Timothy chapter 4, which we looked at. If you can give thanks for it, you can eat it. But if you can't give thanks for it, and if it's going to make you sick or kill you, you probably shouldn't eat it then. But if you can give thanksgiving for it, then you can eat it, he says. And he, the weak one, that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not. And so he's doing it. He's doing it in his mind. He thinks he shouldn't, so he's going to please God by not eating. So, and he's able to do that, giving God thanks. And so both of them are giving God thanks. And so they're both are doing it. Now, whether he doesn't bring up that one is carnal here and one is spiritual, when you look at it, and one of the signs of being spiritual is a thankful heart and giving thanks. And so they're able to give thanks. But here you have two men who are, one eats, one doesn't, but both give thanks to God. And so they're both thankful for what they have, one way or whichever side they're on in this. But Paul doesn't condemn them both at this at all here. But then he's going to deal with issues, how they relate to one another. But when you stop and get down to it, when we come down to verse 7, we see that we don't live in a box, so to speak. And so he's giving principles here in verses 6 through 12, though we're picking up with verse 6 as you move down through the context. He's going to deal with how you relate to one another. You have some principles for eating foods, and then how you relate to one another with respect to these kinds of things. So as we move into verse 7, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself." And so we don't, as you live, you don't live just for yourself. You do affect others, and no man dieth to himself. And so if you eat or if you don't eat while you live, and if, going down to the very simple, I mean, to the things that we're doing, you're either living or dead. And so if you're living, you don't live to yourself, and if you die, it's going to affect others as well. So verse 8, he's going to explain. He says, "For whether we live unto the Lord." And so you notice they were eating to the Lord or not eating to the Lord. They were observing a day to the Lord, not observing a day to the Lord. And so in their lives, this is what they were doing. They were able to give thanks to the Lord either way, to God either way. But now we come down to kurios, for whether we live unto the Lord. And so as you live from day to day, you live unto your divine slave master. He is our Lord. And so we live unto him. And whether we die unto the Lord. And so whether we live therefore or die. And notice the last clause now. He says, we are the Lord's. And so we belong to the Lord. He is our divine slave master, and we belong to him. And it's a good rendering to say that we are the Lord's. And so we belong to him. And so this is where we are. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And so you need to take into account then that you don't live to yourself, nor do you die to yourself. Whether you live or die, you belong to the Lord. And so you need to take into account the Lord and his will for you and such. And so when we move into verse 9, he's going to expand this a little further, dealing with Christ and his work. This is going to, I think, tie back to Acts 2:36. In the fact that he is Lord. He was made Lord. But notice he says, it says for, but we could say with reference to this, really, for with reference, pick it up here, for with reference to this, Christ both died and lived. And so he died and he lived. And I need to check that out again. I just didn't remember if it's a present. Yeah. Okay, I see. I have to check out the textual problem, and I would read the longer reading here. The editors of the critical text like the shorter reading, but I would accept the AV reading here has pretty good support, a more rounded kind of support anyway. He says, with reference to this end, Christ both died and rose. And so some leave that out. And then it says, and revived, he lived. And so you have the fact here that Christ died so that we would belong to him as Lord, in effect, then. With reference to this, we are the fact that we are the Lord's. This is why Christ died. He both died and rose and lived. And he did that for the purpose that he might lord it over both the dead and the living. Now, kind of an interesting thing he says here. It says that he might be Lord. It's not a to be verb and a noun, but it says really that it's a verbal form of the word Lord, that he might lord it over us. And so that he might lord it over both the dead and the living and the dead. And so he lords it over both. And so he accomplished his cross work so that he might be Lord. Now, as a result of his resurrection, the Father did make him to be both Lord and Christ. And he is our divine slave master as a result of the accomplishments of his cross work in behalf of us, as he did purchase us by his shed blood. And so he did it so that he might lord it over us. And so he is our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. But he is the Lord. And so he is the Lord. Now, he accomplished his work so that he might lord it over us. Now, how he lords it over us, it's something that we willingly and on something that we ourselves should do, as that is we should then, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we should set him apart as Lord in our hearts. And so it's something that we should do. But he is the Lord, and he did this so that he might lord it over both the dead and the living. And so it's over both. He's over all who are his, so all who are believers. And so now Paul brings it back. He, by the accomplishment of his cross work, is the rightful Lord. But then as we go on to the next verse, then Paul brings it back into the context again. He dealt with the one who judged. He says, a servant, a house servant, stands or falls before his own master, but God's the one who's able to stand him up. And so down here in verse 10, he picks up that thought again. But why dost thou judge thy brother? So now he becomes more pointed with it. Why do you judge your brother? Now, we saw earlier that the weak believer, the weak one in the faith, was judging the one who ate meat. And so he was establishing himself as a judge. So Paul comes back very pointedly now, says, but why are you judging your brother? And then he doesn't let the other guy off either. He says, or why are you setting it not? The word set it not here is the word that we saw back in the earlier that says, don't despise him, back in verse 3. And so why are you despising your brother? And so why are you doing this to your as brothers in Christ? Why are you why is one judging and why is the other one despising the brother? And so why do you do that? We don't need to deal with one another, because he says, for we shall all stand before the Bema seat, the Bema of Christ. And so we will all stand before Christ's Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a minute and pick up the thought of the Bema seat, because we're all going to stand before the Bema, but I want to point out what will take place. On your way, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your finger in chapter 5. We'll work it backwards from what I thought there, but we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have kind of a layout in verses 10 and following, down through, we could go down through 17 or so, and consider the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't use the term Bema here, but you have a description of what will take place. And the one thing I want to point out is in verse 13. And so he says, each one's work, every man's, each one's work shall come to be manifest or clear, for the day shall declare it. And so the word declare here, the day is going to make it evident. It's going to make it manifest. And the day here would be the day of Christ, when Christ comes back to catch his church away. The day is going to make it manifest what one is. And so, because it shall be revealed by fire as to what kind of work it is. And so that would be, what kind of work is it? What did you build on the foundation of verse 11 down in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble? The day is going to show what kind of work it is. And the fire shall, what will it do? It'll put to the test. It's the word, verb dokimazo, to put to the test, to bring out that which is approvable, that which is good. And so it's that kind of a term. It's not the pyrodzo to bring out the bad, but it's going to bring out the good. And so it's going to, it shall put to the test each one's work of what sort it is. What kind of work is it? And so we'll stop at that point there. But works that aren't the right kind of works, they're going to be burned up. But what is going to be tried at the Bema? Just your works. It's your works. We are not tried at the Bema. Now over to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul wants to be, whether he's absent or present, he wants to be well-pleasing to God in verse 9. But in verse 10 he says, for we must all appear before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema of Christ, that each one may receive, and this is, you're going to get what belongs to you, is the idea of this verb. You're going to receive back what you have coming, and the things done through, not in the body, but through the body, facing according to that he hath practiced, really, it says done, the things that he's practiced. And so what you practice through your body, you're going to get a reward or whatever when you get there. Now, the works are the thing that are tried back in 1 Corinthians 3. But notice he says, whether it is not be, but whether it is good. And so that would be agathos, a good that could make you one happy, or it could be bad. Now, there's a textual problem, and it's been referred to. I think the interlinear probably reads as worthless, fallow kind of a thing, but it can be bad, or either kakos, it's bad, it lacks in character, or it's just that which is fallow, it's, and it's worthless. And so your works will be tried as to what sort they are. Are they good? Or are they bad? That's the concept there. Well, back in Romans 14, he brings up the Bema. We'll all stand before the Bema. And so that's when our works will be tried. And so we don't need to try somebody's works now. You don't need to set yourself up and judge the stronger brother for what he does, what he knows he can do in his mind. And you don't need to be as a stronger brother. You don't need to despise the weaker brother, because both of you belong to the Lord. But you're both also going to stand before the Bema, and your works will be tried, not you. There is no condemnation back in 8:1 of Romans. But he goes on to illustrate this from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it is a context, I believe, that looks forward to the great white throne. He's not saying you're going to be before the great white throne. He says we'll stand before the Bema of Christ. But then he says, for as it stands written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so he inserts that in, that there is future responsibility in the future, but our works are tried as we put it together with other scripture. But as we come to verse 12, he says, he says, each one of us shall give an account. We'll give a word concerning himself to God. And so just as in the future, there will be a judgment at the great white throne when all will be giving confession to God. He says each one of us, though, at the Bema, we're going to give a word. We're going to give an account, a logos, probably of an account here of himself to God. And so that's when our works are tried. And that's when you will be rewarded for what is rewardable, and the rest will be burned up. But he says that's where you're going to respond. You don't need to judge the other guy, because God is going to deal with it. It will be dealt with. And so then in verse 13 he says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." And so now it's a reciprocal judgment. You don't judge one another, he says, "but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's interesting. We have two terms here that are sometimes handled almost synonymously, though they're not really synonymous. The first word is that a stumbling block. A stumbling block was just something that would be in the path, something out in the path, a stone out in the path, a rock or something, and so it has the idea of something you would strike your toe on, and it would trip you. And so if we were using it in a normal way, it'd be walking down the path and you'd strike your toe and you'd fall flat in your face. But he's using it here in a spiritual way. You don't want to put, he says that no man put something out there that's going to stumble a brother, to cause him to fall spiritually on his face. And so you don't want to do that. This word only occurs about six times, and four of them are in Romans. The other one is we have once in 1 Corinthians and once in Peter, 1 Peter. But four times we have it, twice in Romans 9, 32 and 33. And then we have it twice in chapter 14 here, in verses 13 and 20, where you strike your foot and fall. There's another noun form of first declension that occurs only once. We won't consider that. The verb occurs something like eight times, and we do have it in Romans 9:32, and also here in chapter 14 and verse 21. So I want to try to get there before we stop, and so we're going to kind of move on through some of this. But you don't want to judge another, stop judging really, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The occasion to fall would be a scandal. Don't put some scandal out there, something that's going to some kind of activity that's going to shock a brother and really affect him in his Christian life. Again, it's another way that you could cause him to fall. And so you don't want to do that. And so if you can eat meat, you can do anything on any day, he says you don't be a stumbling block. Don't put something, a rock in the path, a spiritual rock in the path of another believer. So you're not going to stand out there and eat your pork sandwich in front of the vegetarian guy if it's going to affect him spiritually and cause him to fall in his spiritual life. Over and keep your finger here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for just a moment, and I'll pick up this thought again. I could pick it up a little later, but I'll pick it up here since I referred to these two terms. Paul is dealing with eating meats again, but these meats are meats that have been offered to an idol. And so he does say, howbeit in verse 7, "There is not in every man that experiential knowledge, for some with conscience concerning the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So we're into another explanation of the weak brother. And so he really is contaminated. His conscience is contaminated if he should eat such a thing. And so he says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, do we have more. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. We don't have less if we don't eat. But take heed lest any man by any means," this, it says liberty here, it's the word authority. And so you do have the authority to do so. You can eat. You could eat anything offered to idols, anything you could give thanks for. as we saw in 1 Timothy 4, I think it was down around 6, but anyway, he says, by any means, this authority of yours become a stumbling block. And there's the word, the other place, another place where we find that word stumbling block, that you would strike your toe on it and fall. And so to them that are weak. And so Paul says, you don't, if it's going to cause another believer to stumble, well, the best thing to do is not to do it. Don't use that authority. You have the authority to do so, just don't do it where it's going to stumble this guy. If you do eat it, and his conscience is that the weak is emboldened at the end of verse 10, it's built up so that he thinks, well, he can eat those things which are offered to idols. And by your experiential knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Not, he's going to be ruined spiritually, for whom Christ died, and so on. So anyway, I just want to drop down to verse 13, and where he picks up that scandalizo term. Wherefore, since meat makes my brother to offend, it's going to scandalize him. And so it's going to be something he's going to do that's going to be really be a scandal to him and bother him. It's going to affect his conscience. Paul says, I will never, ever eat flesh, meat, that is, while the age stands, lest I make my brother to scandalize. And so Paul says he won't eat meat if it's going to scandalize his brother, but he doesn't. You don't want to put something out in front of a brother that's going to cause him to stumble. Now back in chapter Romans 14, Paul moves on in verse 14. He says, I know and am fully persuaded by the Lord Jesus. And here he is, Lord. And so it's our Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean, nothing common in the sense of being unclean of itself, but to him, the weak, that esteemeth any day, anything to be common to him, it is common or unclean. And so it all goes back to his mind, what he's going to do. He thinks it's not right to eat meat. Well, it is. It wouldn't be right for him to eat meat then. Why? Because he set the standard up and he believes that he shouldn't do it. And to do so is going to be sin, because sin is acting as if God has no restrictions or no requirements of lawlessness in 1 John 3:4. And so when we come down through the context further, Paul isn't going to, you don't want to grieve a brother with your food, with your meat. He says you're not walking in love. And that's, you're not going to be, in verse 15, you're not walking according to the standard of love when you do that. You're not directing using the new commandment. You're not fulfilling the new commandment. And so he says, don't destroy him. You don't want to ruin him that with thy meat for whom Christ died. And so he goes on to describe the kingdom of God and such. And so on. Now, I just want to move on down through the context here for a moment, and we want to go down to verse 20. It says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is, and you, if you can give thanks for it, you can eat it. And it is lacking in character is the evil here for that man who eateth with offense. That is, he's eating with setting up a stumbling block for a brother. He said it is good, it's appropriate neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. And that's that striking your toe on something and falling, or is scandalized. And so he puts the two terms again, or is made weak. Probably some will leave that out. We would go ahead and include it. But he says, hast thou faith, have it to yourself before God. You don't have to tell everybody you have faith, and you can eat it. You can eat it. You don't have to eat. Just don't eat it where you're going to stumble. Put a rock in front of the way of your brother so that he stumbles spiritually, and so on. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that thing which he approves. And stands approved. Now, as we come to verse 23, comes down to the conclusion of what we will deal with. Well, I want to just refer to verse 1 of the next chapter. And he that doubteth is it's not damned, he's condemned. Now, where is he condemned if he should happen to eat? Because he eateth not out from faith. And so the other guy has faith, and he can eat anything. This guy who's the weak believer, he doesn't want to eat everything. He'll eat vegetables because he thinks he shouldn't eat meat. And so if he does, just as in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he becomes emboldened by your eating, and he goes ahead and eats. He's condemned, but he's condemned himself. And so if he should happen to eat, because he's not doing it out from faith, he doesn't believe he should do it. So there's no faith, for whatsoever is not out from faith is sin. So if he doesn't believe he should do it, he's going to go ahead and do it. He's doing something that God, he's acting as if God has no restrictions, no requirements for him. And so he's going to do something that he believes he shouldn't do before God. And so he's able to thank God for his vegetables when he doesn't eat. The guy who eats meat, he can do it and give thanks to God. There was nothing wrong in either way. They were doing it to the Lord. But if the guy does swing around, the weak believer does, and he's emboldened to partake of meat then, or to do something in doubt, anything you do in doubt, if you think that you shouldn't do it, but you go ahead and do it, you're doing it as saying, I don't care what God wants. I don't care if I should or shouldn't. I don't believe I should do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. So you're really acting lawlessly to do so. And so that's where Paul completes that chapter. I wouldn't necessarily make a break here, because then he says, we that are strong, inherently strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so on. You need to build your neighbor, another believer, up, and so forth. But we'll have to stop there. But when we look at the context, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And so we should seek to live our lives unto Him either way. And whatever you do, you ought to be thankful. Whether you eat or not, be thankful for whatever you eat and whatever you do and such. But He is our Lord. He is our Master. So you don't just live unto yourself, but you do consider one another as well. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the fact that we are yours, that we are yours, but we're also your sons, as He is our divine slave master, and we're grateful for that. That we do have an opportunity to serve Him as His slaves, and He has the right and the authority as our divine slave master to establish the way that we should live as we live under grace. And so we're thankful again for the privileges of being grace believers today. Amen.